Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to be turning there in a moment. Thank you to Dave and Dale for preaching and teaching. And I really enjoy hearing other men teaching and preaching from the Word. I learn so much from hearing other men teach, and I got to do that last week in Wisconsin. I feel like I've been in a time warp because I've gone through three time zones, and I keep checking my watch to see what time zone I'm in. But a week ago, I'm sitting next to my mom in worship services and my sisters, and I'm fighting back tears. And here I am a week later with my church family, and we're worshiping God just as his people are all over the world. And they say that tears are words that can't be spoken. Maybe that tears are more like feelings that can't be spoken. But in heaven, there'll be no more tears. Like, we'll be in a whole different type of existence there. Because in the spirit, we're not going to be running on endorphins or serotonin or the biochemicals that we run on here in this physical world. We're going to be able to feel more deeply and understand greater, I believe, but in a whole new way, in a way that transcends anything here, possibly. But what kept coming back to my mind, you know, trying to fight back the thoughts and trying to focus on the good, is one of Dad's favorite topics was the resurrection. And what kept coming back to my mind is Jesus' victory over death and what that means and what it means for us. And so that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. John chapter 11. I know that not all illustrations are helpful. I think some are obviously helpful. And one of my favorites is the illustration of the man who fell into a pit and couldn't get himself back out. And if you remember that illustration, a Buddhist came across this man who had fallen in the pit and couldn't get himself out. And the Buddhist says, your pit is only a state of mind. And then a Hindu comes along and says, that pit is there to make you a better person. And then a professor comes along and says, if you would have listened to me, you would never have fallen into that pit. And then a subjective person comes along and says, I feel you down there in that pit. And an objection person says, it's logical that someone would fall into that pit. A New Age person said, you only think that you're in a pit. And a Pharisee says, only bad people fall into pits. And then a fundamentalist says, you deserve your pit. And then a Calvinist says, you were predestined to fall into that pit. Yeah. A narcissist says, that's nothing. You should have seen my pit. And then a realist says, yeah, that's a pit. That's a pit, all right. And an idealist says, the world shouldn't have pits. And then an optimist says, things could be worse. And then a pessimist says, things are going to get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man down in the pit, he reaches down and he lifts the man out. Jesus did something that no one else could do. And when you think of Jesus' ministry, it was only 3 years. Think about that. Jesus' ministry was only 3 years. And yet, in those 3 years, he gave the greatest teaching the world had ever heard. He performed the greatest miracles the world had ever seen. And if you think about it, if our greatest need was knowledge, he would have preached for 30 years, not 3. If our greatest need was knowledge, and if our greatest need was healing, he would have healed everybody, not just those that he did heal. So there is some, obviously, proper knowledge is important. Good health is important, but there's a greater need that Jesus came to meet. There was a greater need in which he reached down to save us out of the pit to set the captives free, and that's what I want to share this morning. Jesus had power over death, and we know that Jesus' power throughout his ministry, he had power over nature. You remember he walked on water. And he also, in the middle of a storm, and then he says, peace be still, and the wind and the waves just go completely calm. What's interesting in that account in Mark chapter 4, the disciples were afraid because they're in the middle of this storm, which is significant because they're commercial fishermen. They've been on this their whole life on that lake. But they were afraid, and they asked Jesus, will you save us? And when he says, peace be still, and the wind and the waves stop, it says they were even more afraid at that point. They were even more afraid being in the presence of Jesus. We know his power over disease. He gave sight to the blind. He healed lepers so that they would be clean. His power over creation, he turned water into wine. That's power over creation. He fed 5,000 from five loaves and two fish. We know he had power over demons. Demons even knew who he was before he cast them out of a person. And they were afraid of Jesus. And then, of course, we know his power over death. When a little 12-year-old girl had died, Jesus went to her and said, little girl, arise. And she rose from the dead. Another time he shows up and there's a funeral procession going by and they're carrying the body of a young man who had died. And Jesus touches the cot that they're carrying him on. And he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the man awakes. He arises from the dead. It's like Jesus couldn't attend a funeral without breaking it up and raising the person from the dead on the spot in real time. And that's what happens here in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that his friend Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that true? If Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. That's a true statement. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. You remember Jesus had delayed his trip. He knew the message had been sent that his friend Lazarus was dying or very sick. And Jesus waited. He postponed his trip. And Martha's saying, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that's true. But see, there's something more important than death. And that is faith, to believe in Jesus Christ, who has the power over death. And so Jesus goes, and we pick up in verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And that shows you the intense emotions that he experienced in the presence of death. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a linen cloth, with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Who would say that? Death is the separation of the spirit from the body, James 2:26. The resurrection is the reuniting of the spirit with the body. The word cemetery is made up of two Latin words. The first is sema, which means half. The second is terra, cemetera. Terra is like terracotta. It means clay. And so a cemetery is for the clay half of a person. The dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit returns to God who gave it. So they're not there. Their spirit is already gone to be with God. There is no pharmaceutical miracle drug that can reverse death and give you eternal life. Only Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, this is astonishing. One person said, "Some see the miracles recorded in Scripture as an implausible suspension of the laws of the physical universe." John calls them signs. In the book of John, they're called signs. As signs, though, they serve just the opposite function. Death, decay, entropy, and destruction are the true suspensions of God's laws. Miracles are the early glimpses of restoration. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Meaning that the enemy wants you to think all of this is normal. It's just normal that there's evil. It's just normal that there's war. It's just normal that there's crime and that there's school shootings and that there's disease and death. And that's just normal. No, it's not normal. Because from eternity to eternity, there was none of that. We're living in the parentheses of time in which this is taking place. So when Jesus comes to earth and he's performing miracles, he's actually showing you what real reality is in an unnatural, demonized, broken world. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." In other words, there's an apex point at which all of this is going to end. And when that happens, none of this other stuff is going to matter. As was mentioned, the house we live in, or the cars we drive, or the status we carry in the community, none of that's going to matter. But what's my question is, if Jesus had power over death, why did he then allow himself to die? If Jesus has power over death, why did he then humble himself to the point of death? Because that's what he did. We read it in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There are other translations that can help us make sense of this passage more. This is the New King James. But the point is that Jesus never gave up being God the Son. He came to earth in human form, but he never gave up who he truly was. What he did was he laid aside his divine privileges. So, for example, he left the glory of heaven to be born in a dusty village on the outer realm of the Roman Empire, and there wasn't even any room for the king to be born. And he arrived not as an angel, which he could have done. He arrived as an infant. And he didn't arrive in a palace, but in a manger. Not in riches, but in poverty. Not in strength, but in human weakness. Not to be served, but to serve. And not to be pampered, but to be rejected. And not to be honored, but to be killed. And not just killed, but to be executed as a criminal. And not just any execution. The execution of a crucifixion on a cross. The most excruciating death ever devised by evil man. So, why would the creator of time and space enter time and space to die such a horrible death at the hands of his own creation? Jesus had power over death, so why would he allow himself to die? And listen, when his enemies arrested him, you remember what Peter did? He pulls out a sword and he's swinging and he ends up cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus heals the man's ear on the spot. And he tells Peter, put your sword away. Do you not realize that I could pray right now to my Father and ask him and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? He could have done that. But then he says, but then how would the scriptures then be fulfilled? So they arrested him and interrogated him. They whipped and scourged him. They mocked and spit on him. They blindfolded him and hit him in the face. And then they would mock him and say, who was it? Prophesy. Who was it that just slapped you? Even Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Even Pilate knew it was a setup. And you don't get to a place where Pilate was without being shrewd. He knew that Jesus had been handed over because of envy. He knew that the enemies of Jesus wanted him dead, and he knew that Jesus was an innocent man. Even Pilate's wife sent a message saying, I had a terrible dream. Have nothing to do with that righteous, innocent man. But in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. At this point, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, but he also wants to save his job. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went out to into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Everyone's selling their soul at this point just to get Jesus crucified. Pilate's going to just reject the truth to save his job. The Jews are going to give up their relationship. These Jews, not all Jews, but these Jews in particular, are going to give up their relationship with God just to have Jesus killed. And then they led him away to be crucified. I'm willing to do what's right here, as long as it doesn't cost me my job, is what Pilate essentially was doing. Whereas the Jews that wanted Jesus dead are going to basically say, "We have no king, but we don't even have God as our king. We have no king but Caesar. We just want this man dead. You know, we're just going to say whatever we have to say for Jesus to be killed." If Jesus had power over death, why would he do this? Why would he put himself through all of this? If he could have called down 12 legions of angels, if he could have brought righteous judgment on these evil people, he went to the cross, but God would not allow death to have the last word. God raised him from the dead. The stone was rolled away, but not to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so the disciples could look into the tomb and see that it was empty, that Jesus had already risen from the dead, because the grave could not hold Jesus. John chapter 20, in verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now Thomas was not there. And people grieve in different ways. It's possible that Thomas went off by himself to grieve alone. But he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Verse 25. So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas had it made up in his mind. I'm so hurt right now. I'm so broken. I'm not going to believe this unless I see it with my own eyes. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." God would not allow death to have the final say. And what's so fascinating is that God took the worst possible thing in all the universe, the horrible torture and death of the Son of God as a criminal on a cross. He took the worst possible thing in all the universe and he turned it into the best possible thing in all the universe for us. That's astonishing. The creator of time and space entered time and space and defeated death for us. He opened a new and living way for us into heaven. He set the captives free. And the point here is that if God can take the worst possible thing to happen in the universe and turn it into the best possible thing for us, then why wouldn't he help you now? Why wouldn't he strengthen you through all the struggles and through all the trials in your life? Why wouldn't he do that if he already gave the best of heaven? That's Paul's point. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Meaning all things that we need. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Meaning that what Jesus accomplished at the cross was so profound, it's too much to fit into one sermon. But he defeated death. He defeated the enemy who had the power of death and who held us captive by the fear of death. And Jesus broke into the strong man's house and disarmed him so that he's powerless now. And so, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God already gave the best of heaven, why is he not going to help us in all of the ways that we need help? Somebody's going to bring accusation against Christians. Well, guess what? Maybe they're right. Maybe they failed. Maybe they sinned. They have access to grace if they go to God in prayer. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, if Jesus had power over death, why did he humble himself to the point of death and allow himself to die? And he did it for us. Obviously, it was to fulfill the will of the Father first. But it was done. He died so that we could live. Now, we can't fix everybody's problems. In fact, we can't even fix most of our own problems, right? Because there are wounds that only God can heal. And there are problems that only God can solve. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so Jesus went to the cross to make a way where there was no way. There was no way that we could make it to heaven on our own. So he made a way where there was no way, a new and living way to eternal life with God in heaven. And Philippians 2, God raised him from the dead, exalted him to be head over all things, so that every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. Only Jesus is the resurrection and the life. No one else. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. One of the many I am statements in the book of John. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Martha said, "Yes, I believe." And that's why we're here, because we believe too. Jesus died so we could live. He became like us so that we could become like him. And again, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. That's what makes this so astonishing. But you're not going to find this anywhere else except in Christ. You can search all the world's religions. You cannot find grace in any of them. All the world's ideologies that are so popular right now, that are just trending right now on social media, no grace in any of them. No eternal life. No promise, no hope that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love him. And so we read in the New Testament that God did his part, and he asked us to do our part. You know, the Gospels describe how Jesus died on the cross. The rest of the New Testament describes why and how it is to save us. He asks us to just believe by faith, to repent, that is to change, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that what he says is true, to be baptized, where the old man is buried and the new man is resurrected to new life. And then, you know what you do after that? You live by faith. And you keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and you never, never, ever, ever give up. Because that's really Satan's only tool at this point, is to somehow try to get you so discouraged you're just going to give up, you know, or beat yourself up so bad that you just stop trying. That's his only... He's powerless among any other way. So all he can do is deceive you into thinking God doesn't love you or make you give up on God. The point is to live the rest of your life by faith and never give up, because you always have access to that grace. Even if we're like Peter and we fail. And when Peter would fail, it wasn't a small failure. It was always big. But what would Peter always do? He'd always come back to the Lord. And he would just admit that he failed, that he sinned. He said, "Lord, don't even be around me. I'm a sinful man." But he would keep going back to God. And there's where we have access to grace. And you see that all through the New Testament, that he's meeting us more than halfway, because he wants us to be with him in heaven forever. But we're not going to get there just on our own strength. We need his strength. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so never, ever give up, and let God pick us up when we fall and forgive us. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.